So I bet you were delighted. Oh, thank you, Carol, by the way, for that great connection with the Battle Hymn of the Republic. It's talking about the reaping and the, I'll never think about that song the same. Thank you. That was such a great connection. When they told me this morning they're going to play it, I was like, really? I don't get it. And then when I saw the lyrics, it was beautiful. Thank you for that. Okay, let's move it. So this chapter 14 of Revelation, marks a swift transition away from the drama of 12 and 13. So in 12 and 13, we had the great red dragon hunting Mary and her child, and we had beasts with 10 horns and 7 heads, and those beasts were luring us and luring men and women into worshiping them. So we shift from all that frantic energy and drama to a very heavenly vision of Mount Zion, which is a holy place. And that holy place is inhabited by the Lamb, who's Jesus, and his followers, who are pure and chaste. So why this sudden shift? What's the point of the shift in the vision? I would like to suggest that the shift is given to bring our focus back to Mass. Remember the Eucharistic, all the Eucharistic imagery we talked about early on. This shift is to bring us back to that place. So after showing us the reality of sin and the consequences of being swallowed by sin, the revelation, the vision, now shows us how to not live that reality, the reality of sin, but instead how to live right in the middle of the kingdom of God, which is what we are able to do as baptized Christians. Even on earth, we can live in the kingdom of God. So remember that there are three sacramental elements in a Christian life, a Catholic Christian life. The first is entering the kingdom of God, so baptism. That's when you get a new life in Christ. The second is when the gifts of the Holy Spirit are released. You receive them at baptism, but they're released in the sacrament of confirmation. So you are then empowered to go out into the world with all your gifts and do what you're supposed to do as a witness, evangelist, Christian, spreading the good news of the gospel. And then finally, the third of those important sacraments to live your life as a Christian is, of course, the Eucharist, being fed with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So you're received into Jesus' kingdom at baptism. The gifts are released in you, and then daily or weekly you can receive Jesus to be fed so that you can go out and do that, participate in life and spread the good news and be on your journey and be fed. So I think I probably said this in here before, but in RCI I call that the 1-2-3 punch. That's all those three things are really the way to lead a Christian life and get out there and spread the good news. So Mass is the center of our faith as Catholic Christians. It's the source and summit of what we do as Catholic Christians, because this is where we worship together, we pray together, and we receive Jesus. We receive and eat Jesus together. We are being fed, and the key word there is together, in communion. So there are several elements of the Mass that are present in Revelation 14. I'm just going to highlight them for you and then talk about one. There's Mount Zion, which is also called the Heavenly Jerusalem, and that represents the church or the sacred space where we celebrate Mass. There's the 144,000 who represent all the saints in heaven, and the names of the Lamb and his Father are written on their foreheads. So just like you get sealed at baptism with the sign of the cross. The 144,000, just to explain that number, is a very big number. It's 12 times 12 times 1,000. And in biblical terms, that number represents billions. It's not supposed to mean to you a small number. It's to say, this is a really big number and a lot of people are going to be saved. Okay? So it seems like you read it and you go, 144,000, that's not very many people in heaven. Whoops. It means, remember, all this is symbolic. Lots and lots, billions of people, okay? So keep that in mind. And then, of course, in the Mass and in chapter 14, we have angels, and we have virgins and martyrs, and the centerpiece is the Lamb, Jesus, who sacrificed himself for us so that we could have eternal life. So today, I'm going to focus on the saints and the communion of the saints. The church is the mystical body of Christ, and all of us, we are all members of the mystical body of Christ through our baptism. So the mystical body of Christ, the church, can be described in three ways, and Scott Hahn talks about this in our study. It can be broken into three parts: the church militant, the church penitent or suffering, and the church triumphant. The church militant is us. It's the faithful here on earth still running the good race. We are trying to love God more and more each day and spread the good news so that more people come to know Jesus Christ. We are in the middle of a battle, and that's why it's called the church militant. 2 Corinthians 10:2 says, "For though we live in the world, we are not carrying on a worldly war." Ephesians 6:12, which you'll all be familiar with, says, "For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The church militant is us, you and me. So we are soldiers for Jesus Christ. The church penitent is the souls in purgatory. And if you have any questions about purgatory, either A, read your handout, or B, come see me after and I'll explain. The souls in purgatory have chosen God. At their death, they saw God and they picked him, but they're just not quite clean enough. They basically, I describe it, again, sorry to always refer to RCIA, but I describe it as they need a little bit of a shower, or maybe a lot of a shower, but they're just not quite ready. Their souls are not able to be fully united with God yet. They need a little more purification. So purgatory is a really happy place. Yes, there may be some suffering, some cleansing suffering, but those souls know they're going to be with God. So it's generally a happy place. And they will be in God's presence eternally once they get clean enough to be there. The church triumphant is the saints, both those known to us, so those the ones the church has declared are saints, and those known only to God. Surely there are lots and lots of saints in heaven that the church has not declared. They went there because at their death, they were able to be fully united with God. They had led that kind of life. So they are already in heaven. So the church, militant, penitent, or suffering, and triumphant. Our God is a God of the living, and we are all connected. The church militant, the church penitent, and the triumphant. They're all connected because souls are immortal. So the essence of who we are is the same, whether our body is alive or not. So at death, that soul is still the same as the soul that was in the body. My soul is the same one that's going, hopefully, to just try to make Dante's book, The Purgatory, they talk about hitting the beach. I think I've told y'all that before. So I always think, just please let me make the beach. Let me hit the beach, and then I'll climb the mountain. That's his image as a mountain. But anyway, it's the same soul. Your soul gets purer and purer, but its essence is the same. It's the way God created us. So the souls in purgatory and the souls in saints in heaven, or the saints in heaven, are just as real to us as all of you all are to me right now. I can talk to them. I can ask them to pray for me, just like I might say, "Hey, Carol, I've got this thing going on with my kids. Will you pray for me?" I can ask Mary, the Mother of God, or Mary Magdalene, or Helena, or Christopher, all these saints St. Christopher, I shouldn't have said that one. Well, he's questionable. Anyway, I'll tell you why later. Sidebar. Stephen, Benedict, all the saints that I have read about and feel like I have a connection with, I can ask them to pray for me, or whatever intention I have, just like I ask you to pray for me. The connection is real. We feel it most strongly at Mass, that connection. Remember we talked about that, I think it was in chapter 4 or 7, I can't remember which one, but we talked about how the veil is lifted, and at the moment of consecration, it's like, woo, the heaven and earth collide, and there it is. But that connection is always there, we're just not aware of it all the time. The special way that we are connected is intercessory prayer. So asking the saints to pray for us, and then us praying for the souls in purgatory. We pray for those souls to be released and go to heaven. The most efficacious or effective prayer happens at Mass. So if you have a friend who died, get a Mass said for that friend, just to make sure that those prayers are happening. I never understood that when I first became Catholic. I was like, what is the deal about getting all these masses said for these people that died? It's to make sure that their soul is pure enough to get to heaven. So that's why we do that. It's a lovely thing. So the most effective prayers that we pray are at Mass, because we're all gathered, the angels, saints, everybody. We're all there together, and we're praying, and they're just lifted straight up to heaven, which is, of course, what the incense represents. So last weekend, as you all know, Brad was ordained a deacon. And my favorite part of the ordination, and I knew it was going to be because I had seen an ordination before a couple of years ago. My favorite part was when the men, they lie prostrate on the ground down the center aisle. And it was really cool because Brad happened to be right next to us. So they're in a really pretty white, brand new, most of them, white albs. He goes straight down on the floor, and I was like, look how dirty. They actually didn't look dirty when they got up, because we do clean the floors the Wednesday before, like really clean them. But, of course, that's what I was worried about. He's going to look dirty when he gets up. Anyway, so they lie down, and what happens for 5 minutes when they lie down is we pray the Litany of the Saints. So it's sung. The choir is there. It sounds like heaven. So it's, if I could sing, I would sing it, but Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. Saint Michael, pray for us. And that's my reflection song. I'm not going to keep it a secret from y'all. I will cry. Listen to the Litany of the Saints, and asking them to pray for us is just incredible. So for like since Friday, since I picked the song, I've been listening to it because it takes me right back to that moment in the ordination. But it was so beautiful. And in that moment, right then, all those saints are praying for those men to be humble and service oriented. That's what they're doing. To pray for those men to be able to get their own selves and egos out of the way and just serve Christ. What a powerful witness, because those saints, that's how they lived. That's why they're saints. They moved their egotistical, selfish self out of the way, and their self, the real amazing person that God wants us all to be, the best version of themselves, as Matthew Kelly calls it, that's who was there and when they died for the saints. And so they know how to get there. The connection to the saints and souls in purgatory is invincible and yet profoundly, beautifully real. We ask all the saints in heaven, especially, to pray for us that we might be able to walk a more holy path and avoid sin and learn, this is the key, to love ourselves less and God more. That's what the saints did. They loved themselves not very much at all, and they loved God with their whole heart. I think Mother Teresa is such an easy thing for us to think about, because look at the way she lived her life. She didn't care a thing about herself. She just served people. And she spoke the truth through all that service. The truth just like eked out of her. Every little snippet you see of her is like, wow. She was just filled with Jesus. It was incredible. And guess what? We are all capable of that. It's just a matter of discipline and self-control, which is really hard. And some people are better at it than others. You know, that's just a personality thing. So what exactly is a saint? We throw that term around, and that's why I gave you the handout on the communion of saints. The Catholic Church says that saints are ordinary human beings, men and women, who made it to heaven. In the broader sense, everyone who's now in heaven is a saint. Saints are people who lived holy lives in obedience to God's will and are now in heaven for eternity. They're our role models, our friends, and our mentors. So I would like to encourage all of you all to develop relationships with your favorite saints. There's a really great book by James Martin called My Life with the Saints. If you have not read it, start there. Because he talks about the seasons of his life and how different saints helped him at different points. And it's my very favorite book. Read that book and then start hunting around. Get some books. Catholic.org has lots of saint lists. And you can go around and just start reading about some. Some will jump up to you. You can also find a patron saint by whatever whatever's bugging you might be. Like, we all know Saint Anthony is a patron saint of lost things. But you just, Saint Monica is a patron saint of trouble, wait, Anne is Mary's mother. Monica is mothers and troubled children, right? Because she's Augustine's mother. I pray to her a lot. And alcoholics, yes, she's really my good friend. As Augustine was, not Monica. But anyway, So look up whatever your thing is, whatever you need to pray for or improve in whatever area, and you'll find a saint that you can read about and find out how that saint struggled through that or worked through it, and then ask that saint to pray with you, to pray for you, to pray with you. Remember, the saint's not making it happen. All the saint is doing is praying to God, and because they're in heaven, their prayers work a little faster than ours. But that's all you're doing. It's just like a buddy. Please pray for me. I wanted to show you, but it's plugged in, so I can't. There's an app. Have y'all told y'all about the Laudate app? L-A-U-D-A-T-E. There's a daily saint. It has daily readings and saints. If you go to that app, it'll spit out. It gives you about 8 saints every day. And so I read all 8 for today, and sometimes you're like, wow, they're back from 300. There's not much info. But read through that list. Get in the habit of that. I do it every day. Just shows you how long, for 2,000 years, we've been slogging at this and trying to be united with God and trying to be better men and women. And it really helps you enter into what it's like to try to walk that journey. So I encourage you to do that. It takes like 5 minutes. Saints, as I said, are ordinary men and women just like us. They have an extraordinary love of God, and they draw closer and closer to him over the course of their lives. So it's constant progress towards God. But none of the saints had it easy. Most of them endured much suffering and tribulation for the love of Jesus. The key is this, and I've used this term a lot last time. They embraced their crosses. They embraced their crosses, they picked them up, and they kept on moving. The focus of their lives was Jesus, and they kept him close to their hearts and minds at all times. He was right there in front of them. So I mentioned last time that I had all this neck pain in November and December. I had this bulging disc that was just horrendous, and so I had to have MRI. And I had to have it right in the middle of the really intense pain. So I couldn't be really still because the pain, it was nerve pain, it was so shooting. And so I took all the pain meds they told me to take that morning, but I still was really nervous. You have to be in there for anywhere between 20 and 35 minutes. And I have had lots of MRIs because I have sinus issues, but I had never been in the tunnel one. And I wasn't particularly worried about it because they give you this buzzer and you can press it. If you really have to get out because you're freaking out, they'll pull you right out. But anyway, I was mostly nervous that I wasn't going to be able to sit still, and if you move a lot, they have to redo it. So I had this awesome guy. He was just, God, you get the right people at the right time. He was so lovely, and he got me all comfortable. And so he pushes me in. I'm like, oh, well, here I am in this tunnel. And I already knew I was going to pray the rosary while I was in there. It takes me about 20 minutes. I thought if it goes over, I'll just start it over again. That'll be great. It'll be a good test whether I've really memorized this or not. Can I get all the prayers out? So I started praying the rosary. Oh, and by the way, they put these headphones on you because they're going to give you this. They give you the option of music, but I had never. They tell you there's going to be these loud noises. It's like a jackhammer. About every 10 seconds, wham, and you're like, ah. I mean, how do they expect you to sit still when there's. So I have on the headphones, and I'm noticing all this jackhammer noise and the weird music I had picked. I picked something soothing, but it was kind of not soothing. So I was like, okay, I'm just going to let go. I'm going to let go. I'm going to pray the rosary. So I started praying the rosary, and all of a sudden, I started having this vision, and the vision was of Mary and this legion of saints, and it was all my buddies, and I can see them. It was Mary Magdalene, Helena, Monica, Cecilia, Teresa, Julian, Anne, Benedict, and Francis. I mean, they were all praying for me, and it was this joyous celebration, and I just was lost in it. The rosary stopped, and that happened. And I just entered into it. It is giving me goosebumps right now. It was awesome. And I was just digging this vision and lost in it. And then he zooms me out. And I was like, well, dude, I was having this religious experience. And he's like, you're finished. And I said, really? And he said, yeah, that was 34 minutes and you were finished. It felt like 30 seconds. So what God gave me in that moment was I entered into the communion of the saints. That's it. And we can all do that. I just was in this dark, it wasn't quiet, but dark, immobile place where nothing else was really happening, and so I could pay attention. And that's the key, is that some point in your day or in your week, whatever, find a moment when you can connect with the communion of the saints, because it's there. We just forget, just like our guardian angels. They're there for us. We just forget how much they do and how safe they keep us. I wanted to tell you a quick story. What time is it? Is it 10:30? I can't see that thing. A real quick story, and I'll make it fast, and I'll play so y'all can go to your groups. I have to put on my glasses because I didn't make this big. A saint named Josephine Margaret Bakita. And I had not heard of her before. She was born in 1869. Brad noticed her, and he said, if you don't think anybody's heard of her, this is a cool story. She was born in the Sudan, the Darfur region of the Sudan. She was a member of the, I don't know how to say this, D-A-J-U people, Daju, and her uncle was a tribal chief. Due to her family lineage, she grew up happily and relatively prosperous, saying that as a child, she did not know suffering. Sometime when she was in 1877, so she was 8 or 9 years old, she was kidnapped by Arab slave traders. And although she was just a child, she was forced to walk barefoot over 600 miles to a slave market in something called ELOBEID. She was bought and sold at least twice during the grueling journey. So during just the walking, she was bought and sold twice. For the next 12 years, she would be bought and sold and given away over a dozen times. She spent so much time in captivity, she forgot her original name. As a slave, her experiences varied from fair treatment to cruel. Her first owner was a wealthy Arab, and he gave her to his daughters as a maid. That assignment was easy until she offended her owner's son, possibly for the crime of breaking a vase. As punishment, she was beaten so severely she was incapacitated for a month. After that, she was sold. So then it goes on and on. I'll send y'all a link so you can read about her, because her tribulations were incredible. One of her owners cut into her with a razor blade to mark her as a slave and put salt in the wounds so that it would scar permanently. She had these all over her body. This woman had a horrible, horrible first part of her life. So years go by, and after a long and dangerous journey across the Sudan, the Red Sea, and the Mediterranean, she arrived in Italy with the family that she was a slave to at the time. And then she was given away to another family as a gift and served them as a nanny. Her new family had dealings in the Sudan, and when her mistress decided to travel to Sudan without Josephine, she placed her in the custody of the Canossian sisters in Venice. So this woman, Josephine, which was obviously not her first name, but was the nanny, so she and the daughter stayed with these sisters in Venice while the family went back to the Sudan. While she was in the custody of the sisters, she came to learn about God. According to Josephine, she had always known about God, who created all things, but she did not know who he was. The sisters answered her question. She was deeply moved by her time with the sisters and discerned a call to follow Christ. When her mistress returned from the Sudan, Josephine refused to leave. Her mistress spent 3 days trying to persuade her to leave the sisters, but Josephine remained steadfast. This caused the superior of the Institute for Baptismal Candidates, which is what she was at that time, to complain to Italian authorities on Josephine's behalf. The case went to court, and the court found that slavery had been outlawed in Sudan before Josephine was born, so she could not lawfully have been made a slave, and she was declared free. Free for the first time in her life, Josephine could choose what to do with her life, and she chose to remain with the sisters. She was baptized on January 9th of 1890 and took the name Josephine Margaret and Fortunata. Fortunata is the Latin translation for the Arabic name Bakita. She also received the sacraments of First Holy Communion and confirmation on the same day. These three sacraments are the sacraments of initiation. I've told you all of that. The archbishop who gave her the sacraments was none other than Giuseppe Sarto, the Cardinal Patriarch of Venice, who would later become Pope Pius X. That's kind of cool. I don't know if he was a good or bad pope. Josephine became a novice with the Canossian Daughters of Charity religious order on December 7th of 1893, and she took her final vows in December 8th of 1896. And she was eventually assigned to a convent in, I can't pronounce any of these Italian names, Vicenza. For the next 42 years of her life, she worked as a cook and a doorkeeper at the convent. She also traveled and visited other convents, telling her story to other sisters and preparing them for work in Africa. She was known for her gentle voice and smile. She was gentle and charismatic and was often referred lovingly to as the Black Mother. When speaking of her enslavement, she often professed she would thank her kidnappers. That's amazing, y'all. She often professed she would thank her kidnappers, for had she not been kidnapped, she might never have come to know Jesus Christ and enter his church. During World War II, the people of the village of Scio regarded her as their protector. Although their village was bombed, not one citizen died. In her later years, she began to suffer physical pain and was forced to use a wheelchair, but she always remained cheerful. If anyone asked her how she was, this was her answer, as the master desires. That is pretty bowed down to God's will. On the evening of February 8th, God, everything happened on February 8th. I just noticed that. No, December 8th, February 8th. Okay, sorry. Josephine spoke her last words, our Lady," and then she died. Her body was on, she lay in state for 3 days afterwards. In 1958, the process of canonization began for Josephine under Pope John the 23rd. On December 1st of 78, John Paul II declared her venerable. When, sadly, the news of her beatification in 1992, so she was venerable from 78 to 92, and then she was declared a saint in 92, it was banned in Sudan, it was censored. They never talked about it. But 9 months later, John Paul II visited the Sudan and honored her publicly. She was canonized on October 1st of 2000, so I'm sorry, not 92. Got ahead of myself. Saint Josephine Bakita is the patron saint of Sudan, and her feast day is February 8th. So I just thought that was so great. Brad was so touched by it. He said, oh, here's a saint I've never read about. This is a great one. Because he does the Liturgy of Hours, and they read all the saints. That's part of being a deacon. But it's opening up this whole new world to me to hear about that. And it really does inspire us when we hear about their lives and what they've done and what they've been able to do. It's like, oh yeah, boy, I have it pretty easy here. Huh, I probably could do a little bit more to actually try to make myself holy. That's what I hear. That's what, when I read about stories like that, I think, okay, I could make some progress. Anyway, I hope that I have encouraged you to just at least start exploring the communion of saints. Start getting to know these amazing men and women, because we're all connected. Pray for your family members who have died. Pray for all the souls in purgatory that we don't know who they're there. Enter into that communion of saints, because we are part of this mystical body of Christ, this amazing church. What a gift it is that we're so connected. And I think it was nice that Revelation 14 gave us this little resting place. I mean, yes, we had the sickle, the reaping and all that stuff, the smashing of grapes. I conveniently skipped that because I wanted to talk about something happy. Anyway, so I'm going to play for you the Litany of the Saints.